Today we're going back to the basic foundation, not only for the Israelite nation, but also for us as believers. In Exodus chapter 19, we're given principles on how to walk with God. We're told why it's important to walk with God. And we're going to be shown how it all began for Israel near the mountain called Mount Sinai. Now, there are two primary reasons God holds this summit meeting at Sinai. And the first reason is to communicate some significant revelation to God's people in light of his own character. So we read here in verse 1, "On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They encamped in the wilderness before the mountain, while Moses went up to God." The text then goes on in verse 3 to tell us that the Lord called to him out of the mountain. He's going to give Moses what he is to say to the people of Israel. Now, there are several aspects of this revelation from God that I want to point out. First, it all begins with a review in verse 4. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." I have read that an eagle will fly beneath her young eaglets to catch them on her wings if they should falter. Well, God says here that his care is like that of an eagle. Although Israel has faltered and failed, he has faithfully caught them, cared for them, brought them all the way from Egypt to this place and into this special relationship with him, just like he's carrying you, perhaps, today. Now, verse 5 makes it clear that God's revelation demands a response. "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." Now, you might have noticed the word covenant here. A covenant in the Bible refers to a solemn treaty. It's an agreement. It binds two parties together in a contract that spells out the obligations of both parties. And it also spells out the consequences for breaking the covenant. Well, the covenant here is what we call the Mosaic covenant, and it's conditional. In other words, God says, if you do all these things, you're going to enjoy the benefits that I'll give you as my people. Now, get this. Israel will always be God's covenant people, but they might not experience all the benefits of this covenant. That's going to demand a response from them. And that sort of brings us then to this third aspect here in this revelation. Obedience to God's revelation results in rewards. In fact, verse 5 gives us three of them. "You shall be my treasured possession." Now, this is a very tender expression. God wants the people of Israel to understand that they are highly valued in his eyes, and what God treasures, he's going to protect. Verse 6 promises another reward. He says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests." Did you know that the Apostle Peter used this same expression in referring to New Testament believers? We might not be Israelites, but he says to us as Christians, "You Christians are a royal priesthood," 1 Peter 2:9. Well, what's a priest do? A priest is someone who stands between God and mankind. A priest speaks to God on behalf of people, speaks to people in response to what he's learned from God. So Peter is saying that in the same way, God intended Israel to be a kingdom of priests, believers today as followers of Christ are also priests. Well, as his priests, we speak to our neighbors, don't we? We speak to our coworkers and fellow students, and we're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're also able to go directly to God and intercede, pray for all the people around us in our world. Well, the third reward for obeying God's covenant command is stated here in verse 6. "You shall be a holy nation." Now, to be holy doesn't mean you're perfect. The word holy means to be set apart to God as a distinct people, separated from sin unto God. That's exactly what God's people ought to be in every generation. separated from sin unto God. Now, before we move on, let me tell you that God is preparing his people to receive the Ten Commandments, and that's where we're headed next. God wants Israel to know that by his grace, they've been chosen to be his treasured possession. They've been chosen and set apart from the rest of the nations as priests to represent God to a fallen world. Now, I pointed out that one purpose of God in this Sinai summit is to communicate significant revelation to Israel. But there's another purpose he has in mind, and that's to create in the people this deep and a genuine respect for who God is. Let me give you three ingredients of genuine respect for God. The first one is found here in verse 7, and it involves a willingness to obey. Moses came in, he called the elders of the people. He set before him all these words that the Lord had commanded him here in verses 4 through 6. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. Well, they're saying here, "God, whatever you have to say, we want you to know, we'll obey." Their words are sincere, even if they're, you know, rather naive about their own sinful hearts. The second ingredient of genuine respect for God is an openness to listen. Verse 9 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever.'" Now, this hearing is not like some of us husbands when our wives ask us to empty, you know, the garbage pail, and we have to confess, well, we heard our wives, but we really weren't listening, so we didn't do anything about it. Well, the Lord is talking here about a different kind of hearing. He's talking about hearing that is actually listening that results in doing. That's genuine respect for God. A third ingredient of genuine respect for God is a recognition of his superiority. Listen as God warns Moses here in verse 12. "You shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death.'" See, God is impressing on them there's a separation between him as the holy creator and them as creatures. He's not a good buddy, by the way. He isn't the man upstairs either. God is awesome and he is glorious, and recognizing this causes us to revere him, to respect him. You know, if God were to show up in a church service today, I think many Christians would think they'd run up and, you know, give him a big hug and, you know, maybe give him a high five, perhaps have him sign their Bible. No, we would all fall down like Isaiah and recognize his awesome and infinite superiority. See, God is revealing these truths about his character before he ever delivers the Ten Commandments. And let me tell you, beloved, when God shows up, Moses even says, "I trembled with fear," Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21. How do we approach God boldly and without fear, according to Hebrews chapter 4, which gives us that wonderful privilege, while at the same time coming before him with genuine respect and awe? Well, we approach God the Father through Jesus Christ, who made a way by his sacrifice on the cross for us to enter boldly, yet with that trembling sense of awe. So you can have a summit meeting with the Lord every single day, but you come in humbly and in awe of his greatness and glory. You don't come to tell him what he's doing wrong or what he needs to get busy doing, and you certainly don't demand that your will be done. No, we've been taught to pray, "Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Why? For yours, O God, yours is the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Well, with that, we're out of time. Until we meet again, May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.